So we continue with our 1 Samuel series, and we are in the second part of our outline, the second major part where we are looking at the failure of the priestly office. We are studying Eli's failure as a parent and a priest, and as a priest. In verses 12 to 17, we had discussed and studied the sin of Eli's sons regarding the sacrifice. And then in verses 22 to 25, we looked at the sin of Eli's sons with regard to the women who were serving at the temple. And though I had mentioned here Eli's sons, we know very well that Eli himself was just as guilty because he had failed. He had failed to deal righteously. He had failed to deal with his sons in the way that God had expected someone of his stature to deal with his sons' sins. And because of that, because of the sins of Eli's sons, and because of Eli's failure as a parent and as a high priest, judgment, the judgment of God was now upon Eli and his sons. As I had mentioned when we looked at this third subpoint, that in this section we will see two things. We had already completed the study of verses 27 to 29, where we saw God's charge. We saw that God had been angry, and because of this, he had mentioned to them, "Why are you kicking at my sacrifice? Why are you kicking at my worship that I deserve?" In so many words, he was saying that, "I've done all of this for you, and yet this is what you give me in return." And he was directly referencing there the sins of Eli's sons. And then after that, he rebukes Eli by telling him that you had honored your sons more than you had honored me. And so this was the charge of God against Eli and his sons. And of course, after the charge of God, now we are studying the consequences of that have come upon Eli. Ayan po. So please read now with me again verses 30 to 34. And there we would read, "Therefore the Lord God of Israel declares, I did indeed say that your house and the house of your father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will break your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. You will see the distress of my dwelling in spite of all the good that I do for Israel, and an old man will not be in your house forever. Yet I will not cut off every man of yours from my altar, so that your eyes will fail from weeping and your soul grieve, and all the increase of your house will die in the prime of life. This will be the sign to you which will come concerning your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. On the same day, both of them will die." Now, today we will finish the whole of chapter 2, but let me just quickly go through with you what we had looked at in verse 30. Read verse 30 once more with me. "Therefore, the God of Israel declares, I did indeed say that your house and the house of your father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed." Last week, we looked at this verse and we had seen that though God earlier in Exodus 29 had indeed ordained Aaron and his house, meaning to say all his descendants, to serve God in this capacity in a special way, even among the Levites. Kakaiba po ang service na binigay ng Panginoon, the privilege that God had given Aaron and his descendants in serving him in the temple. Although God gave that promise and made that ordination, we saw in the second part of verse 30 how Eli had disqualified himself, how his sons have disqualified themselves. And God gave them a reason here, two reasons actually, which are contrasts to each other. The first reason is that he would honor those who would honor him. And the second reason, he would despise those who despise him, would be lightly esteemed. So we had looked at those last Sunday, and I felt that I needed to spend some time looking at how do we honor God? When we read all of these stories in the Bible, we must not read them merely to be informed or even to be entertained the way we would watch movies or watch TV or read stories from newspapers or from books without these things really impacting our lives. All of these things that we read in the Bible, all of these stories were written there for our instruction. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us in the New Testament. And so I felt we needed to ask, because this is so important. What the Lord here was saying, he who honors me, I will honor. And so we were led to discuss now, how do we honor God? And we had looked at that. There are many ways we can honor God, but I'd simply lined up about four of them last Sunday. And then we also looked at how do we despise God? Because those who despise him will be lightly esteemed. And I remember mentioning two ways in which we would through which we would despise God. No, when we disobey him through the disobedience of his word, and when we offer him worship, not just worship on a Sunday, but on a regular basis, and not just worship as in singing, but worship through serving him as well. When we do this in a way that is not worthy of him, and I remember citing God's charge against the Jews during Malachi's time in the way that they had truly, awfully defiled the worship of God in the temple. And we need to be careful that we guard ourselves from something like that as well, because that is another way that we despise God. So we stop there. Let us continue to verses 31 to 34. Behold, the days are coming when I will break your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. You will see the distress of my dwelling in spite of all the good that I do for Israel, and an old man will not be in your house forever. Yet I will not cut off every man of yours from my altar, so that your eyes will fail from weeping and your soul grieve, and all the increase of your house will die in the prime of life. This will be the sign to you which will come concerning your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. On the same day, both of them will die. So in this passage, two things are foretold through the man of God, through the prophet whom God sent to give this message of warning to Eli. Actually, this was not just a warning. This was already a prophecy of judgment that was to come. Two things are foretold. The first thing that is foretold here, brethren, is the downfall of Eli's priestly family. The downfall of Eli's priestly family. Look at verse 31. The days are coming when I will break your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Now, lest you think that that means everyone will be young, think again. That is another way of saying that I will kill you early. Look at the second part of verse 32. The Lord repeats that, and an old man will not be in your house forever. And then finally, verse 34, your two sons will die on the same day. And let me just tell you that these things were fulfilled successively. Sunod-sunod po ito nangyari. If you look at all of these passages, you will see all of these things happen successively. If you look at verse chapter 4, verse 11, there you will see that Hophni and Phinehas died on the same day. And a few verses later, in verse 18, there you will read of Eli's death. And then if you would jump to chapter 22, if you look at verses 18 to 19, there you will read of the massacre of the descendants of Eli. They were the priests at that city called Nob. Now, those of you who are familiar with that story, if you recall, when Saul was running after David because he wanted to kill David, David took refuge at the temple with the priests of Nob. And these priests had protected David. But they mentioned to him not to let others know of this because Saul's wrath would be upon them. Unfortunately, there was a guy there, his name was Doeg, who knew about it and he reported it to Saul, so that when Saul came to try to, hoping to catch David, and David had already gone, what did he do? He massacred all of these priests, who, by the way, were descendants of Eli. And then, in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 26 to 27, there you will see the removal, the final removal of Abiathar by Solomon from his priestly office. Abiathar was also in the line of Eli. And Abiathar was removed by Solomon because he conspired with another son of David, Adonijah, to try to give the throne to Adonijah instead of Solomon. So he was a conspirator. Later on, we will see a little more about this. But there, because of that, out of the grace in Solomon's heart, he could have killed Abiathar. He said, I will not kill you because you were there when my father David brought back the tabernacle, but I will remove you forever from serving in the temple. And Abiathar was a descendant also of Eli. Later on, you will see this, and you can look at this now in chapter 2. Look at verse 36. Others of Eli's family would be reduced to begging for very humble priestly jobs. Look at verse 36. Everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him. The him there will be the priest that God will raise. For a piece of silver or a loaf of bread, and say, please assign me to one of the priest's offices so that I may eat a piece of bread. Okay, so we will be looking at that a little more later on. So here in these passages, you will see how the downfall, or the prophecy of the downfall of Eli's priestly family, was actually fulfilled almost successively. The privilege of the priesthood would remain with the tribe of Levi and the house of Aaron, yes, but God would take it away from Eli's branch of the family. We had seen this last Sunday. We had seen that we can disqualify ourselves from the service of God. It's not like God had changed his mind about us. It's just that when he calls us to serve him, he expects a certain standard of quality in our service to him. Quality in our lives behind our service to him. So that if we are not careful, we could actually disqualify ourselves from the privilege of serving him. We had seen that last week. And so here we see that Eli's descendants would become weak and they would die off, and the family would have no more old men like Eli. Can you think about that for a while? Eli was very old by the time that we are reading this story, and he would be the last old man in his family's line. Can you imagine that? No? Now, before we go on, we might ask, why should Eli's descendants suffer? No? Ito mga kasalanan, pastor, kasalanan ni Eli dahil hindi niya dinisiplina yung kanyang mga anak. These sins were done by Eli's direct sons named in the Bible, Hophni and Phinehas. And so why would his descendants also suffer? Why? You see, brethren, many times in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, biblical writers often viewed the devastating effects of sin in a corporate sense. So in other words, biblical writers often saw that sin affected not just one individual, but many individuals. And they would mention this every now and then, every so often. And I believe, brethren, that there is a purpose for mentioning this, because this truth, brothers and sisters, applies even now in our day and age. Very often, our sin not only affects us when we sin, us alone. Very often, our sin has an impact on others around us as well. Sometimes the impact is immediate and direct. Sometimes the impact is subtle and gradual, but later on, it would be felt as well. Like, for example, as a minister of God, if I do not guard my heart and my walk, if I suddenly fell into an immoral sin, let's say with someone not even as a member of the church, but someone outside of the church, for sure when that sin is exposed, it would affect not only me. I would not only lose my job as a pastor. Guess what? It would affect my marriage. If it affects my marriage, it would affect my family. It would definitely affect the church. It would affect the reputation of the church. And worst of all, it would affect the honor of the name of God. And I would be put among those who throughout the history of the church had fallen into immorality and brought much shame to the name of the Lord, of our Lord God. It will not just affect me. Now, some of us might, for example, think like, halimbawa, pastor, in pornography. If I'm guilty of pornography, no one sees me, it's just me. Who will it affect if no one sees it? I'm not committing unfaithfulness or blatant unfaithfulness to my wife or to my husband, because women can also be guilty of lust. Well, in that situation, the effect might not be immediate. But if I'm hooked on pornography, soon enough, in a matter of time, it will affect my intimacy with my wife. It will affect my view of women. And in time, lalabas po ang epekto niyan in my relationship with my wife. And because God is holy, and I am someone who He has put in this position, God will not take that lightly. In His holiness, He will reveal that. And that could be enough to disqualify me as well. I'm just using myself as an example here, but you can think of this for yourself as well. You could think of this for yourself as well. If, for example, in your place of work, you are joining so many others in compromise and in cheating and in stealing from the company, it's only a matter of time when that sin would be exposed. And if you lose your job, it will affect your family. It would affect your testimony, among other things. You see, sin affects not just the sinner. More often than not, it affects other people as well. It produces a ripple effect that spreads to wider circles, brethren. And we need to understand that about sin. And yet, why am I stressing this? Because there are many out there who say, wala naman akong sinasaktan eh. Wala akong sinasaktan. Dahil sa bisyong ito, o dahil sa gawain ito. Really? That's what you think. But that is farthest from the truth. And many times, this is what we will see. It was not only the guilty who had to pay a price for sin, but the extended family and even the community as well would often be paying for the sin or by being affected by that sin. I want you to open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, verses 5 to 6. There, this is very, very clearly spelled out by God. Exodus 20, verses 5 to 6. You shall not worship them or serve them. Okay, here we are talking about the idols that God had prohibited his people to make. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands and to those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, God is not giving that only as a promise of judgment if you break that law. He is also giving that as a gracious warning, hopefully to serve as a deterrent. Huwag mong iisipin, ikaw lang ang tatamaan ko. Kung mahal mo ang lahat ng mga nasa pamilya mo, isipin mo din sila because pag tinamaan kita, tatamaan ko din sila. This is also a gracious warning from the Lord. Praise God. And why is this, brethren? Simply this. Because God is holy and just. And He deals with all sin. We keep on being brought back to this truth. When we are confronted in the Bible with stories or issues of sin, every time we are also confronted together with that as a consequence, we are confronted with the judgment of God. We cannot avoid but be faced with the sobering truth of the holiness and righteousness of God. And being a holy, righteous, and just God, He deals with sin. Maybe for us who are sinners, many times we would let sin slide, right? Many times we would turn a blind eye to sin, but never, never with God. Sin is something we must take seriously. The other side of the coin is true as well. Holiness and righteousness is something that we must pursue seriously as well. As well. That's why one of the things that we, whenever we pray for ourselves and whenever we pray for our church, one of the first things we would ask God for is this: Lord, help me to be deepened in holiness by helping me to be deepened in my fear of you, in my reverence of you. Isa po yan na dapat natin unahin palagi pag meron tayong hilingin sa Panginoon para sa sarili po natin. And when we pray for the church, let's pray for the same thing. Let's not only pray for the provision of God for our church. Let's not only pray for us to remain faithful to the Word. But pray. Pray first that we be a holy church. Let's not just pray first for our ministries. Let's not just pray first for the work of missions and evangelism. Because these things will not matter if we are not a church that is growing in holiness first. Amen? These are among the first things that we must ask God for. Because God is most serious about this. God loves our service. God holds precious our service of Him. God honors what we do for Him and His glory. But what we do for Him pales in comparison to who we are and what we become before Him. That is far more important to God than what we do for Him or what we give to Him. And yet, brethren, this is the irony, because we are supposed to be a Christian nation. The Filipinos boast of that in this part of the world. But because most of us have grown up in a religion that teaches works performance to earn grace and to earn heaven. Many people out there, many religious people out there, when they sin, they think this in the backs of their minds, bawiin ko na lang. I may have done this, bawiin ko na lang. Ganito na lang gagawin ko, pambawi dun sa ginawa ko. Let me just say this, friends. When it comes to God, we can never make up for our sins. If I sin against you, I may be able to make up for it. I might be able to. But not with God. There is no making up for sin when it comes to God. And the only solution to our sin is repentance. Repentance. Hindi ho tayo pwedeng bumawi sa Panginoon. That's an illusion. God is so holy. Wala ho tayong kayang gawin pambawi. All that we can do is repent. All that we can do is just humble ourselves before God and repent. Eli's sons had sinned by despising God, and Eli had sinned by not correcting them and thus also dealing with their sin. As religious leaders, they may have thought that they would get away with it. Obvious ba? I really believe they thought that, because this was happening for years, remember? They may have thought that God would ignore it, but God brought judgment. If you are in a position of authority, and I'm not only referring to position of authority in the ministry or in the church, but in a position of authority where God has placed you, maybe in your place of work. The position of authority is a position of testimony. Especially if they know that in that position of authority, you are also a Christian. If you're in the position of authority, do not rationalize God's standards for right living by bringing them down to your own standards. I hope I worded this right so that you would understand this clearly. Sometimes we think that we can rationalize down to our level the standards of God. Anyway, pastor naman ako eh. Anyway, elder naman ako eh. Anyway, missionary naman ako eh. Anyway, Bible teacher naman ako. Anyway, discipler naman ako eh. No. We need to be very careful in doing this. God expects leaders to lead fairly and to eliminate evil practices. And this applies as well to wherever it is you are working. If God had elevated you to a position of leadership, you are to be salt and light there. You will do what you can to deal with sin and compromise in your place of work or in your place of business. God will not overlook those who justify their own sin. He will not overlook those who justify their own sin. And you know what, friends? If we're not careful, all of us have been guilty of this. And many times we're guilty of this on more or less a regular basis if we are only conscious of this. Even in our homes, your attention was called. You were rebuked. And instead of humbling yourself, what do? You reason out, and yet you know that you were wrong. I think that applies to this as well. You already know you were wrong. You already know you had sinned. But then you're justifying. Eh kasi eh. Tignan mo, nasigawan kita tuloy. Eh kasi ang kulit mo eh. Notice? That person may have sinned against you. And because of that, you reacted also in a sinful way. And what happens now? You're justifying the sinful way. You call that person's attention. Justifying the sinful way that you'd call that person's attention. As if that person's sin minimizes yours. Eh, kasi na-pressure ako eh. Everyone else was doing it. Kasi na-pressure ako. Notice, it's a justifying of the sin. It's just like David. It's just like David. But David, praise God, in his testimony before God and Nathan, when Nathan said, "You are that man," David did not justify. David did not say, "Well, if she did not take a bath in the rooftop, I would not have seen it." No. Immediately said, "Against you and you alone, O God, have I sinned." The moment you're confronted with sin, guard pride, because pride will rear its ugly head. And one of the first things it will drive you to do is to justify your sin. The moment you know as a believer, yeah, it was wrong. I really had sinned. Yes, this person had sinned against me, but the way I responded was also sinful. Lord, I had sinned. So the first thing that was foretold is the downfall of Eli's priestly family. The second thing that was foretold by the man of God is the desecration of God's temple at Shiloh. Read verse 32. "You will see the distress of my dwelling in spite of all the good that I do for Israel." Again, do remember that at this point in history, the tabernacle was at a place called Shiloh. If you're using the King James Version or the New King James Version, that reads a little differently. "And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation." Or, "And you will see an enemy in my dwelling place." So here, the second thing that was foretold was the desecration of the temple or the tabernacle of God in Shiloh. Several centuries later, the prophet Jeremiah made reference to this as God, through Jeremiah, was promising judgment to fall on the temple in Jerusalem. Please open your Bibles with me to Jeremiah chapter 7. Look at Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 12 to 14. Because as you read Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 12 to 14, here, Jeremiah was referring to the desecration of the temple when it was at Shiloh, therefore making it a historical fact, confirming that judgment had indeed come even upon the temple or the tabernacle at Shiloh. Read Jeremiah 7, start from verse 12. but go now to my place which was in Shiloh. So here the Lord was telling the Jews through Jeremiah, remember, go back to what happened in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because you have done all these things, declares the Lord, and I spoke to you rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear me, and I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to the house which is called by my name, that is now the temple in Jerusalem, the house in which you trust, or my name in which you trust, and to the place which I gave you and your fathers, as I did to Shiloh. So dito, ginamit ni Lord through Jeremiah the judgment that befell the tabernacle at Shiloh as an example of what he would do to the present temple, at least present temple there during Jeremiah's time in Jerusalem. Now, the desecration of that tabernacle in Shiloh was in all likelihood done by the Philistines. And later on, we will see that starting from 1 Samuel chapter 4, exciting po yan. It's a whole series of events where the Philistines actually took the Ark of the Covenant away from the Jews. That's an exciting story. And yet, even after the man of God had foretold these two things, the downfall of Eli's priestly family and the desecration of God's temple in Shiloh, yet even in that judgment, God still shows grace. God still shows grace. And many of those who teach that the Old Testament is pure judgment and pure law really miss out on things like this. Look at verse 33. Yet I will not cut off every man of yours from my altar, so that your eyes will fail from weeping and your soul grieve, and all the increase of your house will die in the prime of life. What's God basically saying here? Basically, God in his mercy chose not to fulfill this judgment in one blow. Patayin ko na lahat. Okay, 1, 2, 3, drop dead, all of you. No. Because he said, because your eyes will fail from weeping and your soul grieve. Or else all your house will die at the prime of their life. He did this gradually, but he did it. Now this delay in the complete fulfillment of God's judgment is a reference apparently to Abiathar. Again, we will look at Abiathar in a while, who was expelled from office by Solomon. You'll see that in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 26 to 27. Because he had conspired to make Adonijah king instead of Solomon. The judgment did come, but God here showed grace. Isn't that also the story of the gospel? For all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the penalty of sin is death. Is death. Judgment. Because of the holiness of God, all men have sinned. And because we had sinned, judgment. The judgment is death. First, physical death. Second is spiritual death. And because we had all sinned, there's nothing in us that could ever earn the favor of God. Because whatever it is that we offer to God will always be tainted by sin. But praise God, that verse that says the penalty of sin is death in Romans 6:23 doesn't end there. It starts with that very beautiful word, but. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Judgment will come, I promise it, because I'm holy and you have sinned. But here's my mercy. Here's my grace. I'm willing to give you the gift of eternal life if you're willing to acknowledge that you're a sinner, and because you're a sinner, you can't save yourself, and you just come in all faith, not bringing anything else with you that you could boast of. to just come in all faith and repentance and receive what my son Jesus Christ did on the cross, and I will give you the gift of eternal life. I believe that's a picture of the gospel here, at least a sense of the gospel here. Which brings us to the last part of chapter 2, the promise of God of a faithful priest. The promise of God of a faithful priest. So after we saw God's judgment upon Eli, where we saw God's charge and Eli's consequences, thankfully, chapter 2 doesn't end with bad news. Simply bad news. Read now verses 35 to 36. But I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and in my soul, and I will build him an enduring house, and he will walk before my anointed always. Everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread and say, please assign me to one of the priest's offices so that I may eat a piece of bread. Now the question is, who is this faithful priest that God would raise up for himself? Now, some believe that this was Samuel. In fact, others actually believe that this was the Lord Jesus Christ. But it could not have been Samuel. Why? Because Samuel was a Levite. He was not a descendant of Aaron. Yes, as a child, he did minister at the tabernacle under Eli. We saw that in chapter 2, verse 11. And we will also see later on in chapter 3 that he did serve as a prophet and judge, also in chapter 7. And yes, in those offices, he made sacrifices just like Joshua and Gideon and Elijah did. But this could not have been Samuel, because Samuel, though a Levite, was not in the line of Aaron. In all likelihood, the priest referred to here is a man named Zadok. Zadok, who was a descendant of Aaron from his son Eleazar. Remember, Aaron had four sons. The first two elder ones were killed. What were their names? George and Bob, right? What were their names? Nadab and Abihu, right? And then comes Eleazar, and then Ithamar. Eli was from the line of Ithamar. Zadok was from the line of Eleazar. Allow me to unpack this a bit for you. Now, the initial fulfillment of this promise in verse 35 happened in the time of Solomon. Now, of course, before Solomon was David, right? During the reign of David, Zadok was already in the picture, together with Abiathar, who I had been mentioning earlier. Abiathar was descended from Aaron's son Ithamar. Both Zadok and Abiathar were serving as priests. But as I had mentioned to you, please open with me now to 1 Kings. Ganda yung makita na po natin. 1 Kings. Okay, 1 Kings. Let's look at chapter 1, verses 7 to 8. And he conferred with Joab. Sino po yung he dyan? If you look earlier, it is Adonijah, one of David's sons. He conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest. And following Adonijah, they, that's Joab and Abiathar, helped him. Now look at verse 8. But Zadok the priest, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, Nathan the prophet, Shimei, Rei, and the mighty men who belonged to David were not with Adonijah. Okay? Now jump to chapter 2. So dyan sa chapter 1, makikita natin yung pag-conspire niya. Go now to chapter 2, look at verses 26 to 27. Then to Abiathar the priest, the king, who was the king here? This was Solomon, said, "Go to Anathoth, to your own field, for you deserve to die. But I will not put you to death at this time, because you carried the ark of the Lord God before my father David, and because you were afflicted in everything with which my father was afflicted." Sabi niya, I will not kill you because you were faithful to my father and you served him well. So Solomon dismissed Abiathar from being priest to the Lord in order to fulfill the word of God which he had spoken concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. Look at that. Look at that. Look at how this, that last line of verse 27 refers now to the prophecy that we had seen in verses 31 to 34 of 1 Samuel chapter 2. Amen? So, Zadok was the faithful priest referred to here in this passage. In all likelihood, it was really him, Zadok, who descended from Aaron's son, Eleazar. Ayan po. And his descendants became the sole heirs of the priesthood by this time. Look at verse 35 in 1 Kings chapter 2. Verse 35. The king appointed Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, over the army in his place, and the king appointed Zadok the priest in the place of Abiathar. Ayan. Yan po ang fulfillment. Okay? Natanggal si Joab. Joab was one of the top generals, if not the top general during David's time. But he conspired with Adonijah, conspired with Abiathar. Tanggal si Joab. Benaiah was put in his place as leader of the army. Tanggal si Abiathar. And now Zadok was put in his place, fulfilling the prophecy of God. Fulfilling the prophecy of God. I just want you to take note of Ezekiel 40 in verse 46. I want you to read that on your own because this further confirms this prophecy. And also Ezekiel 44. And so Zadok, as a faithful priest, would do according to what is in God's heart and in God's soul. Yan ang sinasabi dyan sa verse 35. And I would just like to stress this. This faithful priest that God would raise would do according to what was in God's heart and to what was in God's soul. Yan ang sinabi ng Panginoon dyan. What is that telling us? Being faithful to God is doing according to what is in God's heart, which is expressed in God's word. This is not a new truth. This is not a highfalutin truth. But this truth is utterly fundamental in our lives as Christians. Being faithful to God is doing according to what is in His heart as expressed in His word. Don't just claim that you are faithful to God if you are not sure that you are faithful to God's word. Otherwise, your claim of faithfulness to God is just a sentimental claim. There is a more objective understanding of that faithfulness based on your faithfulness on the word of God, which we have. We can hold in our hands. So it is that faithfulness is not something abstract. Being a faithful servant is not a matter of doing things for God, no matter how well-intentioned. It is doing things for God according to His way, I cannot overemphasize this. And I want this statement to settle in our hearts and minds. There are many people who are doing things for God. There are many people that in doing these things are actually well-intentioned. But although intention, motivation is really important to God, that motivation must be truth-based. It must be truth-founded. Because your motivation, no matter how well-intentioned, might be based on something that is wrong, that is erroneous, that is sinful in the eyes of God. No. Otherwise, you will base your service merely on emotion and nothing objective. Nothing objective. I cannot overemphasize this, brethren, because here we see the premium that God puts into this kind of faithfulness. And I was very deliberate in saying this kind of faithfulness because there are many out there who believe with all their hearts that they are faithful to God. But they are faithful to God on their terms, not God's terms. And I believe this is why the Lord here did not simply say, I will raise up for myself a priest who will serve me and I will build him an enduring house. No, he had to say a faithful priest, and he had to qualify what he meant by faithful in saying, who will do according to what is in my heart and in my soul? God puts a premium in this kind of faithfulness. In truth, brethren, he does not need us to accomplish his work, right? He does not need us to accomplish his work. That is what it means for God to be the self-sufficient one. Amen po ba? But you see, sige, kopyahin nyo na lang po yan. But you see, although he does not need us, and this is not a new truth, this is a truth that we keep on pounding and pounding in and through this pulpit. In his grace, he has called us to participate in his glorious work. In that glorious work of establishing his kingdom in the hearts of men. He doesn't need us, but he's gracious in calling us to participate. Why? Because it is glorious to participate in the kingdom work. Amen? It is glorious to see lives transformed, turned around, turned away from the world and sin, and turned to God, and affecting other lives as well. It is glorious to serve the Lord. Therefore, to participate in that work, God wants us to remain faithful. To remain faithful both in our service to Him and in serving Him according to His will. Again, I'm very deliberate in wording this. God wants us to remain faithful in serving Him, but also in serving Him according to His will. Not just serving Him, but serving Him according to His will. Eli and his sons were not faithful. And so here God said he would choose someone else who would be. Who would be. When God gives you the opportunity and privilege to serve him, do it therefore faithfully. Faithfully in the way that I had stated here. Or he may find someone else to do it in your place. This should humble all of us, all of us. It humbles me even to write this, to say this. Because it reminds us that none of us is indispensable. We might do very important work, but none of us is indispensable. Sa totoo lang. God's work, whenever it is done in God's way, makes all of us replaceable in the end. Amen? So we could boast of nothing. Read verse 35, second part, because he promises still, his promise still continues. And I will build him an enduring house, and he will walk before my anointed always. And I will walk before my anointed, and he will walk rather before my anointed always. Okay na po ba? Okay na po ba kayo sa pagkopya niyan? Tignan niyo na lang po yan. I just understand its gist. Okay, I'm beginning to wrap this up. Thank you for bearing with me. Basically here, what God was saying is that through Zadok, he is reestablishing the office of high priest again in the line of Eleazar and Phinehas, who was Eleazar's son. For some reason, that line was transferred to the sons of Ithamar down the line of Eli. But through this promise, he is now reestablishing the office of high priest in the line of Eleazar and his son Phinehas. And this part of verse 35, look at this part of verse 35 again. I will build him an enduring house, emphasizes the perpetual priesthood of Zadok's line. It emphasizes the perpetual priesthood of the line of Zadok. Before my anointed always. Tignan po ninyo, he will walk before my anointed always. The word anointed is not capitalized, and therefore it now would refer to some king down the line. And that king was David's son Solomon and his descendants. The line of Zadok would continue to serve down the line of kings in the line of Solomon. But because of God's promise of an enduring house, I'm sorry, I'm pointing to the screen there, but of an enduring house, the sons of Zadok will not only serve all throughout this lifetime, but they will also serve in the millennial temple. And I just want to show you this. Grabe po itong prophecy ng Lord na ito. Grabe ang promise pong ito. Please turn now with me to Ezekiel. To Ezekiel chapter 34, look at verse 15. To Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 15. If you really have problems here, if you believe that the millennium is merely a symbolic account, there are just too many details, even in the prophecies about this millennial kingdom, too many specifics for us to think that this was merely symbolic. Look at Ezekiel 44, verse 15. But the Levitical priests, this is all part of a prophecy regarding the temple in the millennial reign of Christ. But the Levitical priests, the sons of Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary, when the sons of Israel went astray from me, shall come near to me to minister to me, and they shall stand before me to offer me the fat and the blood, declares the Lord God. So itong promise ni Lord would continue even unto the millennial kingdom. What a contrast to verse 36, which refers to Eli and his house. Tingnan niyo ulit ang verse 36. Everyone who's left in your house will beg this priest who I'm raising to give him naman some position as a priest para lang makakain kami. Kasi tinanggal nga ng Lord ang linya ni Eli. What a contrast. Amen? Now, in truth, brethren, in truth, the details of verses 35 to 36 had very little meaning for Eli. Sa totoo lang, since Eli was going to die many years even before David became king. He was going to die even before Zadok became priest. But this verse 35 prophecy was very important to the readers of 1 Samuel. Why? Because it made clear that Zadok's accession to the priesthood was actually God's will and God's plan. This is very important. This is a story of God's sovereignty again. Throughout all of these accounts, we will be continually brought back to the holiness of God, and then we will continually be brought back to the sovereignty of God. And more than this, it also shows us that God not only overruled in the affairs of his people Israel, but guess what? To show that he was indeed sovereign, to show that he was really overruling, he also would announce many times beforehand all the important events and all the important changes that was going to happen. So that when they happened, they will say, "Oo nga, Lord, you are sovereign nga." And that's the reason why I had brought you to the fulfillment. We could have just simply read, God was going to raise a high priest. We don't need to identify who that high priest is, but he would. And that's why I sought it, that I would refer you to the fulfillment because of this statement. Everything that was going to happen was according to the will and plan of God. Yes, he was sovereign, and to prove that sovereignty, he would announce what he would do. And brethren, that applies even to us now, because there are still many prophecies in the Bible that have not yet happened. That if we're reading the Bible, most of the prophecies had already been fulfilled to confirm the Lord's faithfulness, and therefore what is remaining will indeed be fulfilled, because he is faithful and he is sovereign. And therefore we can rest. We can rest in our God who is utterly faithful and sovereign. Amen? Kahit ano pa mga conspiracy theories ang mababasa po natin regarding COVID, we need to keep on going back to Scripture. Now let me close this. In the ultimate sense, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is a fulfillment of the prophecy in verse 35. The Lord Jesus is the faithful and eternal high priest. We would read that in Hebrews chapter 2. The Lord Jesus is supremely the anointed one. The Bible kasi in the Old Testament, many times anointed would refer to the kings. But here I say anointed with a capital A. He is the supreme king. Jesus is both priest and king. In Revelation 19, he was not just called king, he was called what? King of kings. He was both priest and king. Jesus brings the ministry of both priest and king to full fruition. So again, this is pointing us to the New Testament. Okay? Thank you so much for being patient through this extended preaching. But I pray that what God wanted you to hear and remember about him, you had heard and you would remember. Let us pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word today. And I thank you for the patience that you'd given to my brothers and sisters so that we could finish this. I thank you for the way that you had stressed and expanded certain parts, Lord, that are not even in my notes, Lord God. But I thank you, Lord, Holy Spirit, for even overruling my own plans in this preaching, Lord God. I trust that you will fulfill your purposes that would honor your name. As we give, Lord, to you once more, through our tithes and offerings, help our giving be cheerful, because our giving is a form of worship. Help us to give, Lord, with open palms and generous hearts. Help us to give, Lord, because we love you and your work. To give also in trust as we obey, Lord God, because we have many needs. Do guide us, Lord, in all our giving. And as we go from this place, Lord, I just pray your blessing to be upon each one, your protection surround them always, both body and soul. Maraming salamat, Panginoon. We give you all glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Praise God.